this is a song that is iconic, and it's a song that was written, in some ways, it has become a bit prophetic. This song, written the year I was born, believe it or not, and this, some of you guys are like, holy cow, he's old, and I remember that. I'm old, right? That just happened. It's okay. So this song came out the year I was born. It got to number 11 in the Billboard Top 100 on the next year, the following year. And so here we have, 40-some years later, the song is continuing to be played. It's one of the most downloaded songs today of all time, Carry On My Wayward Son by Kansas. And as this song was written, there were so many really cool things that kind of came as a result of this song, because Kansas was just starting to get popular at the time. And in their songs, many of them sounded spiritual. Now, granted, in 1976 and 77, there probably weren't a lot of churches that were playing music that sounded like that, but the lyrics sounded spiritual, and they really were. Things like, though I could see, I was still a blind man, though I could, you know, all that stuff, that idea of being blind and finding your way back, the idea that he flew too high, and it has references back to mythology, and there's all of this spiritual stuff that's there, and it really is probably a commentary on the composer's life than anything else. You see, the gentleman who was playing guitar, also the writer of the song, Cary Levgren, says that when he wrote the song, he wasn't thinking about things in the terms of spirituality as far as Christianity, but was certainly on a path where he was trying every kind of spirituality he could come up with. And now, when you look at an article that was written and an interview that he did just a few years ago, Cary says this, that it really turns out to be a prophecy. Because shortly after this was written and became popular, Cary accepted Jesus into his life. And so Cary, the writer of the song, says, I was the wayward son, and I found my way back home. You see, it's a beautiful picture. And it's a picture that I think God wants to paint inside of all of our lives. Matter of fact, I don't just think that. I know that. And so today, if this is your first time with us, or if you've been here 1,000 times, I'm so glad that you showed up, because I believe that God wants us to share in a conversation that's going to help us better understand what it looks like to find our way back home. My name's Jesse. I get the chance to lead around here. And so if this is your first time, I want to welcome you here. And I believe the conversation we're going to have is a conversation that God is going to use in our lives. And someday we'll look back, we'll point to that day and say, this is the day that God helped me solidify some things. Help me come to terms with some things. And so today as we speak, I want to be very clear. There's a process that we're going to walk through. And some of us, as we go through the process, you're going to be thinking in terms of the totality of your spiritual life. The totality of your spiritual journey, how all the decisions of your life have come to a spot, and this moment of turning back home is a moment of surrender completely to Jesus, where you say, I've got to get rid of all of that stuff. I've got to step away from what was and step into what Jesus wants to give me. And there are others of us who we're in this journey and we're going along, and this call back home is a call back from a decision that we didn't think we could turn around from, or an attitude that we found ourselves stuck in, and we just need to step away from it. We're finding it hard to step away from that thing. So this call back home could be a variety of things today. And so my heart and my soul today is just aching to say, God, please speak specifically to each and every person that's here. So if it's okay with you, I think we should just invite the Spirit of God to move in that way. In this place. Let's do that together. Father, you're good, and we're thankful that we have the opportunity to be here, God. We're thankful for this great church and for the people who call this church home. God, we're thankful for those who are just exploring what it means to know you and to walk with you. We're thankful for those who are listening online right now. And God, I pray that in the next few minutes that your Spirit will be so clear that it will be undeniable that we will hear from you. Father, we just ask you to move in this place. take these words that have been prepared, take the conversation that will be had here today. And Father, could you just please craft it as a unique and special message for each and every heart, and then place it there. God, we know that only you can do that work, so we ask that today. Father, today I stand in front of you and I give you my all. Just use my best. We love you. We want to be more like you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever I hear this song, Carry On My Wayward Son, and whenever I start to think about it, it takes me back to a passage of Scripture, a story that's in Scripture that some of you Sunday school superstars will immediately remember, right? It's a story that you'll go, oh, yeah, that's one that I really like. It's actually a story that Jesus told. It's a parable that just is a story that helps us understand some deeper spiritual truth. Jesus told it, and we really see it showing up in Luke chapter 15. And if you look in Luke chapter 15, I'm just going to kind of tell the story. It starts in verse 11. And if you just follow along, you'll probably start to remember the story as I tell it. You see, there was a gentleman, and he was fairly wealthy. He had a couple of sons. And at one point, he called his adult sons together. And he said, I'm going to divide your inheritance right now and give it to you now. And so the two sons took their inheritance. And the youngest son, it says, took it, and he left home. And he went out. I'm sure he had plans to conquer the world. I'm sure he wanted to see things, wanted to experience things. All of that stuff, I'm sure, was going on in his mind. But like maybe you would do or I would do, he thought that at the beginning of this, you know, newfound wealth and freedom, he would maybe just splurge a little on himself. And so he starts to find himself trapped in this cycle of selfishness. And it says, and I love this, this is actually in the Bible, these words. He squandered his wealth on wild living. Isn't that a great line from the Bible? He squandered his wealth on wild living. Some of you are like, is this story about me? Yeah, listen, it's okay. That's in there, right? And so he goes and he does that until he finds himself without anything. He squandered all that the Father gave him. And so he goes into survival mode. And he finds himself feeding pigs as his job. Feeding pigs. Now, this is a lowly job no matter how you slice it. But the reality of it is, in this time period, for a Jewish family to find themselves feeding pigs would be the worst of the worst. And not only was it a terrible job just in the sense that it was dirty and disgusting and gross, and a terrible job in the sense that it somehow even slapped in the face of the spiritual understanding to which he was raised, but it was a terrible job in the sense that he couldn't even fill his belly. And so as he sat there, he felt the hunger pains, knowing they'd squandered all of his inheritance, knowing that he couldn't make enough to even feed himself. Somewhere along the line, it says in Scripture these words. As he sat there, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, this is the realization he has. When he came to his senses, he says, I will go back home. In all of his mess, when he felt like he couldn't get any further away from home, somehow something prompts in his spirit and in his heart, and he says, I will go back home. Now, when you look at Scripture, I think that the idea here that needs to stand out to us is this idea, that it is in the moment of coming to your senses that the sensible thing to do is to go back home. Even when he thought he couldn't go back home, suddenly that becomes the sensible thing to do. And so he makes his way heading back. Now, remember that as he left a different way than how he's going back. He left on cloud 9. He left with his pockets full. He left with his head high. But as he's coming back different than when he left. He's coming back, and this time he's not coming alone. This time he's coming with all of the junk from all of the decisions that he's made, all packed into the nice pack that he has to heave over his shoulder and walk back. All of the emotions, all of the brokenness, all of the lostness, all of those things he's dragging back now to his father's home. And if you read this story in Luke chapter 15, there's this sense that the father was standing anticipating that his son was going to come home. Because it says that as he looked out, when he was a long way off, he saw his son. Catch this. He saw his son, and he ran to his son. I wonder what it was. I wonder what it was that the father saw that made him know it was his son. I wonder what it was, because as he stood there looking and he looked out, it wasn't the same son that he sent away. This was a son that was beaten up and broken. This is a son that made decisions that did not honor his father. And yet, the father saw him and ran to him. And as he runs to him, as he goes to embrace his son, the son says these words, "Dad, I've come back, but I've done things that didn't honor you. I didn't represent our family well. I didn't invest well. I didn't make decisions well. I've found myself in places that I never should have been. There is absolutely no way that I could ever be your child again." Not asking to be your child. "But if I could just be your servant, if I could just be your servant, that's all I could ask." And I love the father's response. In verse 22, the father says, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead, and he has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." And so the party began. This is the most beautiful story, because it talks about the way back home. To understand the way back home, we have to understand where it all starts. And so we come to this place where we have to just admit that every decision has consequences. Every decision has consequences. Judd Wilhite, the pastor of First Christian Church in Las Vegas, he's an author, and he may be the first person I heard say this. I've heard lots of people say it since then. Is this idea: there's no innocent yes. Every decision costs something. And you know it, and I know it. Every decision has consequences. Some of those consequences are really good, right? We make good decisions in our investing, and we get a return on that. That's a good consequence. Some of those decisions and consequences take us to a place that's really, really bad. And when we find ourselves in a place that's really, really bad, you would think it would be really, really simple to just turn around. Just make a change and go back. But it's so funny. I find that the older that I get, and maybe this is true for you as well, that as we get older, we find it harder and harder and harder to just turn around and come back. We find it hard to make some of those changes once we've made a decision. And the reason is this: because as soon as you make a decision to be different, Satan begins to feed you lies to keep you the same. When you find yourself at a place you don't want to be, and you get to that spot, and then you decide, you know what, this isn't where I want to be. I just wish I could go back. when you find yourself like the prodigal son, like the lost son, who's sitting there in the squalor with the hogs and thinking to yourself, oh, I just wish I could go back. How many times along the way do you think he thought, this isn't what I was raised to be? This isn't what I should be acting like. This isn't helping me move to where God would want me to be or where my father would want me to be. This isn't. How many times do you think he had that thought? How many times do you think that he thought, if I just go back, but I can't? And the reason for that is that Satan begins to feed you lies. See, those lies are things that they keep us from going back. I'm sure there's a whole bunch, but I bet we could capture most of them in six or seven different words. You know, there's a lie of embarrassment. You can't go back because think about how other people will see you now. Embarrassment and shame. There's the lie of pride. You know what? You don't have to go back because you're still good. You can do this on your own. There's the lie of lostness. You are so far away from your father's house, there's no way you can even find your way back. There's the lie of arrogance. You don't need any help. There's a lie of fear. What if it gets worse? There's a lie of isolation. You're the only one who's ever felt this way. There's a lie of cost. It's cost you so much already, you can never, ever go back home. You see, and as the enemy feeds you those lies, what happens is we begin to create hurdles or barricades. We'll call them, for the sake of this conversation, let's call them strongholds. You see, the lies of the enemy become strongholds in our lives, and it's those strongholds that block our way back home. There are so many times where we've made decisions, and because of the consequences we're facing in this world and in this life, we think that there's no way to go back home in the scheme of eternity. But I'm just here to say today that in eternity, there is always a way back home. So regardless of what consequences you're facing today, regardless of what price you have to pay for the decisions you've made today in this life, in the scheme of eternity, there's always a way back home. And the father sits on his front porch and he looks out and he's watching for his sons and daughters to return to him. And when his sons and daughters return to him, he will leave his place and he will run to you and he will meet you where you are. And you could say all the things that you've done and you could just confess in front of him. And when it's all said and done, he will look at you and he will say, you are my son, you are my daughter. Welcome home. Let's have a party. And so what I want to do over just the next few minutes is I want to just give us three steps and unpack those three steps a little bit to help us find our way back home. So here they are. Step one. The first thing we have to do if we're going to find our way back home is we have to identify the strongholds in our lives. I want to do something just a little different than what we would typically do. I just kind of want to stop right now because this is the thing, like we're all family, right? We're church family. And with church family, and if you're this is the first time here, we just want you to know that we count you as family today. You walked into our house, and so here you are, and we hope this house will be your house. And so as this is church family, we don't have to worry about what anybody else is thinking, right? Because we all know, you know, crazy Uncle Eddie's secrets, and we know it's okay. So we don't have to worry about any of that. And since we're just family and we don't care what anybody else is thinking, what if we just had some time in front of God and we began personally to do an inventory and just started to come up with what are those strongholds that are happening in my life? And, you know, those things, they might be an attitude that you're holding on to. Maybe it's an attitude that just kind of keeps creeping back up and you can't seem to get away from it. Maybe it's a sense of surrender, like you're just not willing to surrender your life to God, and He's asking you to give Him your life, to turn over control to Him. Maybe it's an act of full surrender. Maybe it's the fact that you just can't help but want to talk about other people, and you keep finding yourself in this cycle of gossip. Maybe it's that you are stuck in some cycle of unfaithfulness in a relationship or in a workplace. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's an obedience thing. Maybe God is calling you to something, and you know it, but you've been unwilling to go. And as all that is happening, those things you've just been kind of pushing off as just one decision in time. But those decisions are starting to build strongholds. Those strongholds, the things we talked about before, fear and arrogance, loneliness, lostness, those things. What if you started to understand what those were in your life specifically? And so here's what I'm going to suggest. What if you just begin to ask God? God, will you just make clear the strongholds that are keeping me from coming back home? And I think the best way to do that is just to get quiet in front of Him. So I want to encourage us all, since we're all just family and nobody's watching anybody else anyway, let's just close our eyes and bow our heads in this moment, and let's just ask God, God, will you reveal those to me? And as He reveals those to you, maybe you're going to want to even write these things down so that you can address them. Let's do that right now. Just in the quiet of this room. Father, reveal to our hearts. God, just speak. Father, we need to hear your voice. What are those things? And now, friends, as the Father has revealed those to your heart, I would just encourage you, now grab those things, understand them, and let's move forward. So after we've begun to identify, the reason it's so important to identify our strongholds is there's two things. We have to know these questions. We have to kind of answer these questions. What does God want to be different about my life, and why does God want that part of my life to be different? And if we can ask those questions, it's going to help us begin to identify those strongholds. And as we begin to identify them, now we can hold on and connect the why and the what. And once we've connected the why and the what, all of a sudden we find power. Because if God wants something for my life, and I want that same thing for my life, no excuse can keep that thing from happening. So now that we know the strongholds, step two is this. We have to begin to dismantle the strongholds. We have to begin to tear down those strongholds. There's this great story out of Exodus chapter 4 where Moses is having this conversation with God, and Moses is saying to God, I can't go do what you called me to do. It starts in verse 10. Moses says to the Lord, Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. If this passage of scripture here, God is saying, I have a plan for you, Moses. I want to use you. And Moses is saying, I can't. This doesn't work. Like the thing that you want me to do, it won't come out. And you're here trying to tell me to go and be your mouthpiece, but my mouthpiece stinks. It's no good. It doesn't work in here. You see, what's happening in this place is that Moses is finding himself facing a stronghold of fear. Because if you know the story, he's made decisions that have placed him outside of what we would have thought would have been God's perfect plan. And as he stands on the outside, he's coming up with all these reasons why he can't go back. He's facing this stronghold of fear. And if yours isn't fear, if yours is arrogance or lostness or fear, or whatever it is, it's the same process. Because as he chases that stronghold of fear, what he's doing is focusing in on his inabilities instead of on God's abilities. I can't do that thing. And when we live like that, we live in a lack of power rather than in God's unlimited power. Listen to verse 11 of Exodus chapter 4. Then the Lord asked Moses. Because remember, Moses said, I can't because I can't speak. My tongue gets tied. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? I'm sorry, I just had to pause here. This passage of scripture was a script for James Earl Jones. Then the Lord says, who makes a person's mouth? Right? I mean, does that sound like God's voice there? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? And so as you stand in front of God and you face these strongholds in your life, these things that are lies that, that the enemy, that Satan wants to tell you, that tells you you can't go back home, as you face those things and you come up with all of these reasons why you can't be obedient, why you can't be faithful, why you can't stop your mouth from talking, why you can't, if you face all of those things, I just wonder if God doesn't look at you and say, really? Because let me just ask you this question. Who created the earth that you live on and set it on its axis and gave sun and night? And who did that for you? Who brought the oceans? And who gave you the ability to grow and have families? Who did this for you? Because whatever you're saying you can't, that's you talking about your abilities and not listening to the abilities and the power of the Almighty. Now listen to God's next instruction, verse 12, to Moses. He says, now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Now go. And so today, as we address and begin to tear down these strongholds that we're facing, here's what I want you to do. Now, listen, this is going to be tough. This is getting into, you know, like 400-level stuff, right? Are you ready? If you are going to tear down the strongholds, here's what you need to do. You need to do, actually, wives, you're going to have to explain this to your husbands, okay? You need to do what you know to do. That's it. You need to do what you know to do. Because here's the deal. I have people all the time that sit in my office or sit on the phone with me, and they're like, Jesse, I just don't know what to do. I'm stuck in this thing, and I just don't know what to do. And I'm like, that's good, because you're not responsible for that. You know what you're responsible for? Doing what you know to do. That's what you're responsible for. Friends, we're from Western PA. Common sense is a thing here, right? And so let's work with this a little bit, okay? Let's just, I'm going to make this real simplistic. Let's just say that the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, and you're going, you know, I've not been very faithful in taking care of my body. I've not been very faithful in managing my health and those sort of things. And, you know, I just don't know what to do to make it better. And I'm going to get real simplistic for you, okay? So here's what you should do in this moment. Step one, okay, you ready? Here's what you should do. Step away from the Twinkie. There you go. There you go. We all get this, right? Just step away from the Twinkie. I mean, that doesn't solve your problems, but that's what you know to do, right? And if you're going to step away from the Twinkie, here's another idea, because I'm guessing you know to do this. If not, after today, sorry, I'm getting ready to tell you. So here's the other thing that you should know to do if you're going to get your health better. Not only should you step away from the Twinkie, but you should probably also get up off of what the good Lord gave you, and take a walk. Maybe a bike ride, join a gym, anything. Let's just get active, right? Let's just do something. I mean, don't do everything, just do something, right? Do what you know to do. struggling with an addiction today. You're struggling through there, and it seems overwhelming to you. You don't know how you could overcome the addiction. This doesn't fix it. I know it doesn't fix it. I'm not so naive to think this is it, but I can tell you what you should do today. Today, if you're struggling with addiction, you should go home and you should dump out whatever's in your fridge or throw away the carton of cigarettes or whatever that addiction, if the Spirit of God is dealing with you, if not me, if the Spirit of God is dealing with you and something like that, you should get rid of the things that cause you temptation. That's step one. I mean, it doesn't fix it, but you do know to do that, right? So you should do what you know to do. And then, if you do what you know to do, God says, I will help you. I will meet you there. So the second thing that happens after you do what you know to do, trust God to do what you cannot do. Hello? Do what you know to do. Now trust God to do what you cannot do. I will meet you there. Now here's the crazy thing. If you want to trust God to do what you cannot do, the first thing you have to do, the first thing you have to do is go. Right? Now go, do what you know to do, and once you've gone, and in doing what you know to do, then God will meet you there, and He can do what you cannot do. But that cannot happen and will not happen until you go. Now go. Have you ever taken this challenge? Take a bicycle and sit still and put your feet on the pedals. What happens? You fall over. Right. Now here's the deal. If you want to make this bicycle work, you have to go. You don't get to get comfortable trying to balance while sitting still. That's not how it works. You have to go. Attack the strongholds. Let God do what God wants to do. I think this is funny. And as you're going to do that, listen, this is what I have written in my notes. I don't know if it's for you or for me, but I feel like since I wrote it in my notes, I should say it. You might want to tweet it. You ready? Quit whining. You're sharp. I will help you change it, says God. Do what you know to do. Trust God to do what you cannot do. Quit whining. You're sharp. God can meet you and help you change it. Because in the scheme of eternity, there's always a way back home. So if step one is to identify the stronghold, step two is to tear down the stronghold, then step three is this: avoid excuses and relish God's freedom. Avoid excuses and relish God's freedom. Excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure. Isn't that true? Excuses, nobody wants them. Nobody wants to hear them. God doesn't want to hear them. He wants to know that you'll go. So avoid them. And then if you could avoid those, then you could begin to relish and live in the power and freedom that comes only from God. You can make excuses for anything, or you can stop making excuses and start making changes. So here are a couple changes. This isn't easy, but it's accurate. Be quick to admit anything that's true and slow to justify anything that's a stretch. Be quick to admit anything that's true and slow to justify anything that's a stretch. In Luke chapter 10, there's a story of a Pharisee, a young Pharisee who came and wanted to hear from God what he had to do. And as he's talking to Jesus, he tells Jesus the important things that he's learned. And so he's sounding very spiritual. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, that's right. Do this and you will live. And then it says this in verse 29 of Luke chapter 10. the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked, who is my neighbor? You see, we have this bent inside of us. We're constantly looking for a way to justify the things that we feel. And so every once in a while, if we're not careful, we get ourselves caught in this cycle of feeling and not in the cycle of knowing. And what we need to do is not chase after the winds of our emotions, but instead chase after the foundation that is found in the calling and direction of the Father. And if we can't hear the Father, we can't chase the Father. So turn and head back home. And as you turn and head back home, all of a sudden, you could begin to say, Father, these are the things I have done. I am far, far from who you created me to be, just like the young man who came back home. I'm not worthy. I'm not better. I'm not any of the things that I should be. Can you just take me, if nothing else, as a servant? Own the things you can own. And step away. Step away from excuses. We love that. Like, we love to make excuses. It's been happening from the beginning. If you look back in Genesis, that story of Adam and Eve, right? Adam's like, she did it. Right? Remember this? She did it. I mean, God, how am I supposed to look at her? You made her. You made me to like her. I just, whatever she says, I do. I mean, nothing has changed. And then Eve is there, and Eve's like, but you don't understand. Have you seen the serpent? The serpent, that's what happened. It was the serpent that did this. I mean, I didn't create the serpent. Did you create the serpent? God, I'm just saying, right? Like, we love to cast blame. We love to say it's someone else. We love to justify. Stop it. Just stop it. And so that means this. That means when we come to the spot where we find ourselves being tempted down a road that takes us away from who we were created to be, that we just stop. That we come away and say, I can't lean more and more into that, because every time I lean into that, I have to own that. And I don't want to own that in front of the Father anymore. Whenever we find ourselves with an attitude that keeps creeping back up over and over and over, a critical attitude or an angry or a constant frustration, whenever we find ourselves in that spot, we just step back and say, stop it. I'm not going to do that. Whenever we find our mouths running when they should be quiet, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. Whenever we're faced with others who would love to tell us how to feel, we say, stop it. No. By the way, that's a wonderful, wonderful tool. You ready? Here it is. This is the tool. You ready? Stop it! That's a good tool. Whatever you find, you need to say it to yourself sometimes. You need to say it to some other people sometimes. Stop it. Because I don't want to have to live owning things inside of my life that I'm not proud of. And once we get to that spot where we walk away from the things that are consuming us, and we admit the places where we've failed, then this is how we begin to live in the power of God. We stay connected to our power source. It says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Those who remain in me, say remain in me. Remain in me will produce much fruit. If you remain in me, he says again, and my words remain in you, you can ask for anything and it will be granted. That is powerful. The word remain actually means to live there, to abide there, to make your home there. If you could just go wherever Jesus is, wherever the Father is, and just camp in that spot, even in the middle of our circumstances that are less than ideal, even in the middle of that, if we could still just be camping in the camp of the Father, remaining there, abiding there, in that place, it says you could ask anything and it will be given to you. Because when you get to that spot and your will and God's will do this, then whatever you're asking is the will of the Father. It's when you're out here and you're saying, but God, do my will, do my will, do my will. And he goes, but that doesn't line up with my will. That's the problem. You want to find real power? Remain in your power source. And so today, as we've walked through these ideas, I know that there are men and women who are in this place that have sensed that the Spirit of God is speaking to them, and that they are longing to find a spot of power and hope and grace, that their decisions have taken them to a spot that they just wish they could turn around from. And for some of us, it's just an individual decision that God is just placing on your heart, and it's burning there right now. And for others of us, it's the totality of our spiritual life where God is saying, come back home. You're just waking up and finding yourselves in the squalor. Come back home. And maybe today is the day that you say, I'm going to face the stronghold, and I'm going to walk back. I don't think it would be very fair of me to talk like this and not give you a chance to respond to whatever it is that God is doing in your heart and your mind today. So will you just join me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Father God, you are so good, and we are thankful for all that you do. God, we're thankful for this church and for the people that are a part of this church. But God, most of all, we're thankful for you and for your presence in this place. God, just in the next few minutes, we just ask that your Spirit would move in a very clear and undeniable way, and that you would speak to each one of our hearts. My friends, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, I just want to encourage you, would you take this time just with you and God? And would you begin to do work, that hard spiritual work, where you confess in front of him, just there in the quietness of your seat, in your spirit, would you just confess in front of him the places that you have allowed strongholds to keep you separated? Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's a lot of things. Maybe it's just in all of your life you've stood separate. Would you confess those things right now to the Father? As you confess those, would you have that conversation? The conversation that a wayward son or daughter might have to their father when they come back home. Will you just ask him for what you need, what you're longing for from him? Today, if that's you, I don't want to embarrass you or single you out, but I do want to pray for you. So if God is dealing in your heart right now and you'd like me to do that, I'm going to ask you to come forward, but I do want to pray for you. So if you just indicate that somehow, you could raise a hand or just make eye contact with me. I'm going to pray for you specifically if you're finding your way back home right now. Sure. Sure. Father, you see inside of this room and the folks that were in first service, the people that are listening online, you see what is happening in their hearts and minds. So God, thank you that you've already met them. Now God, I ask specifically that you will wrap your arms around them and that you will say to them, no matter where you've come from or what you've done in this moment, know that you are a child of mine and you're welcome back home. God, would you just reassure them of that reality? And then, God, I just ask that you will continue to walk alongside them, reminding them to remain in you so that they can find their power and their strength to live each day in your presence. God, you are good. We are so thankful that you met us here in this place. thank you for moving in our hearts and our minds today. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Friends, as we close.
Thanks for listening to the SLW Community Podcast. We hope you enjoyed this ministry of Sandy Lake Wesleyan Church. For more information about what you've just heard, or to learn more about us, check us out online at www.slwchurch.org.